speaking on in just a few moments' time. John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with... Oh, I'm in the wrong passage. Forgive me. At least I realized then. There we go. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen.
To praise the living God and to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. My youngest son often phones me on a Sunday morning because he's going to preach that day, and he wants to run the sermon past me. There you go. It's too late for any alterations. And he was referring to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where up on that mountain, Jesus reveals his glory, and then the Father comes in a glorious cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then he gives a command. Listen to him. Listen to him. You might find me difficult to listen to. I understand that. I forgive you, but I understand it. But we are called to listen to Jesus. And that means staying as close to the text as it is humanly possible to do. So let us pray. Father, you love your Son. You have raised him from the dead, he who gave his life for us on the cross. And now he is seated at your right hand at this present moment, reigning over the entirety of this universe and all that takes place within the history of this world. There is no one more glorious than Jesus. We thank you, gracious Spirit, that you have given us a full, complete record in the truth of the glory of Jesus. So we're not interested in the glory of a man. We're not interested in the glory of football teams. We're not even interested at this moment in the glory of the sunshine, as much as it is nice. We're interested in Jesus. And if we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. We believe that promise and ask you to fulfill it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 20, where we discover people looking for a dead body, and they never find the dead body, because they are found, Mary in particular, by a living Lord. So the big issue in John chapter 20 was the body. Everybody in the story wants to know where the body was and why the tomb was empty apart from linen cloths. Yes, we do meet a woman called Mary who is running urgently away from the empty tomb, saying, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him," verse 2. There's a dead body out there somewhere, she thinks. The tomb is empty because the body has been stolen. Here is the final indignity of a terrible weekend of horrendous injustice. After all, the body was of her Lord, the Lord she had loved and trusted in. So there is nothing glorious here in verse 2. And all she can do is try to make some rational sense of what is going on. And she comes up with the fact that he's been stolen. Now we see Peter and John running to the tomb in verse 5 because they've met Mary and Mary has told them there's no body in the tomb. They enter the tomb, John first, and he sees the linen cloths, and then Peter enters the tomb last. Took him longer to reach the tomb, and he also sees the linen cloths. Somebody has stolen the body, stripped him naked, and taken the time to fold up the linen cloths. What considerate thieves. That's verses 4 to 10. Peter leaves more confused than ever. And John does believe something. But he can't put into words what he believes. He will need scripture to give him those words. And he will need the Holy Spirit of truth, who will teach him about what has occurred and give him the words about the risen Jesus. So there is a sense, as these two men leave the tomb, there's nothing glorious here. Now we see Mary back at the tomb. This is rapidly becoming a shrine to a memory, isn't it? Her whole worldview is about a dead body. Yet it is here that this broken woman will get the most glorious surprise of her life. Some of us don't like surprises. We love our control. We need to know what's coming. And yet many of us in the room can say that in coming to know Jesus, we got the surprise of our lives. And so through Mary and John's record of this encounter, we get to see the glory. So 2 points. Number one, Mary looking for the dead body. We must stay with that for a while. We must get to feel this. To the angel asking why she is crying, Mary replies in verse 13, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." To the man she thinks is the gardener in verse 15, she says something similar. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." There is a deep-rooted cry here, isn't there? It is a cry of absolute hopelessness. And it is breaking her heart. There's a lot of crying. There's a lot of tears. There's a lot of sobbing. This is the cry of humanity, my friends, that lives out the worldview that the end is dead bodies and nothing more. It's a cry of hopelessness. That is the reason why people, when there are funerals, no longer have funerals. They have celebrations of life. Nothing wrong with reflecting on life and be appreciating of it. But they don't have funerals because it shows that our worldview that permeates our culture is hopeless. It's got nothing to say to it, so it can't. Because the worldview that dominates Western thinking is dead bodies. The end. It might be your worldview, for all I know. So we see Mary weeping over her loss in verse 11. In verse 13 and in verse 15, she's asked the question, verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" by the angels. In verse 15, Jesus repeats the question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Her heart is filled with her dead Lord. Mary had placed her life into his hands, and Jesus had changed her life. Mary had followed this man who had loved her so purely and made her so safe. Mary, who had known great evil controlling her life. Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 tells us that she had been possessed by evil. Jesus had gloriously delivered her. And now the shock of the stolen body is too much. And Mary weeps. Because the glorious truth is missing from her life. Now, even with the glorious truth, we know what it means to weep. But at least we have weeping with hope. If our worldview this evening is about a dead body of Jesus, therefore all dead bodies remain within the grave, well then, no wonder is all we can actually do as weep. This is our story, my friends. And Mary expresses the inner weeping of all humanity. If the risen Lord does not fill our lives, this is the human experience ever since Adam walked out on God in rebellion and death came into the world in all its forms. After all, Adam never cried before the fall, did he? No, he didn't. He had no reason to cry. There is an aching void that cannot be satisfied, and a brokenness that cannot be mended. And no amount of laughter, no amount of comedy, no amount of football, no amount of music, no amount of sex, no amount of holidays and travel and money takes it away. Weeping over her loss. This is the human story. Secondly, she's looking in at the dead end, verse 11. That's where she's staring. She's staring into the tomb, says verse 11, doesn't it? But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into this cave. It was a cave. The final resting place. Death alone consumes her. The graveyard is the only place to go. All she has is a memory, but no future. Death is the dead end to life. There's no door out. There's no life here, and certainly no eternal life as she looks into this tomb. Death has won. And now all this tomb can be is a shrine for spices to make it a little nicer. There is no exit strategy. So celebrate life and don't have a funeral. Spread the death site with flowers. Tell jokes and have a party. There it is, isn't it? Sooner or later, we have to face the certainty of death. The present situation is just not facing up to this, is it? Atheism calls us to accept the bleakness of life and live now as much as we can. It's the survival of the fittest. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, calls us to seize the day for tomorrow we die. Pour into life and get out of life as much as possible. Get a bucket list and then live it. Materialism calls us to get a rich lifestyle and affluence, for this alone can bring us some happiness in this bleak world. Yet the rich die as death is no respecter of persons. And the bleak thinking tells us, I want to say it sensitively, to end life when there's no more quality fun to be had. The bankruptcy, my friends, of our worldview is seen, and I say it carefully, with an assistant dying bill. I think it's assistant dying, isn't it? Yeah. That's it. There is just no risen Lord. And there is nothing glorious here because death wins. As the graveyards of humanity are walked past, there is a belief that no one comes out of there alive. So we went to Frankby Cemetery, it's where my parents are buried. And as I looked at that, and there's lots of graves there, and there's theirs, and I didn't talk to them because they're not there, and I don't believe in that nonsense anyway. But I knew this. I said to myself, your bodies are coming out of there. If there is no risen Lord, no one's coming out. Well, there are other people who don't want death to be the end. Yet there is no belief in an empty tomb and no sure and certainly defined picture of a future. It's mostly vague sentiment that nothing, but with nothing solid in it. The belief that we all go to heaven when we die actually means nothing. Heaven is simply seen in this current context to live out the same old selfish life and join everybody else in eternal selfishness. You know what I mean? I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'll give you an aside. I really am looking forward to seeing Jesus, and I am going to see Jesus. That's the eternal hope. But even more, I'm looking forward to being like Jesus. risen from the dead and alive forevermore. And delivered, here we go, forever from my selfishness. And then Linda might wish she was married to me then. The selfishness has gone. Because you see, to live with people in eternal selfishness, and I say it carefully, is what? Hell. There is no redemption, my friends, in the human story outside of Jesus. Let us be absolutely clear about that tonight. Humanity stands and weeps at the dead end of life. Because the glory is not simply the empty tomb with linen cloths in it, but a risen Lord outside it with the clothes left in it. Mary's looking for a dead body. Secondly, the risen Lord finding Mary. It's a marvelous story, isn't it, really? Did you enjoy it being read to you? I hope you did. The risen Lord finding Mary. So we return to the story John has written. Mary never found the body because the body found her. The angels could have told her the good news as she stood weeping, because they could see behind her that the Lord himself had arrived. But they leave him to tell the good news. We sang a hymn about proclaiming Jesus till we die, and then even gasp in breath his name. Hope you entered into that hymn. But the most eager preacher in this room tonight is actually Jesus himself. He loves the good news about himself being declared, which means I'm on solid ground, whatever you think about the preaching. The text is explicit. That Mary heard a noise behind her and turned to see a man. Verse 14. She thinks he's the gardener, but the identity was way off. One word changes everything. How did he say it? I'd love to have been there to hear it. Verse 15. Mary. The gentle, loving call of her Lord. She knew the voice. She had turned back to the tomb, but now she turns round again in verse 16 and she cries out, Rabboni, meaning teacher. Mary is our eyewitness and knows Jesus when she sees him. She knew Jesus when she saw him, didn't she? After all, she had spent so much time with him. The first appearance of the risen Lord was to a purely loved woman. Which is not how you would have done it in those days. Jesus was a man many women loved and followed, but he loved them purely. The Lord speaks into our life at the point of her distress. The deep love for her calls to her in saving power. The dead body theory gets abandoned in the glory of the risen Lord. The dead body theory gets abandoned in the truth of the risen Lord. Four things to say then as I finish. We see an historical moment here. Mary saw the physical Jesus standing before her in a new body, raised from the dead. And her testimony would be to her, to his brothers, i.e. Peter and John and all those bods, I have seen the Lord. We can't say that. None of us in this room have ever seen the Lord. We are dependent upon the eyewitnesses. There is an empty tomb in a graveyard in this world, and there is a risen Lord gloriously outside of it. The future for all graveyards just got glorious. The words are true when said over other believers being placed in the grave, and one has had the privilege of saying them, many times, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And say them loudly, that anybody in the graveyard putting flowers in another grave can hear them. Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is history. It is not legend. A woman saw Jesus physically outside the tomb. And she saw it not simply for herself, but she saw it for you. And she saw it for me. And John wrote an account of it. So as he says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The historical moment. Secondly, there's a spiritual moment here, or a spiritual miracle, maybe better. There are two resurrections. There's Jesus, physically risen from the dead. And then there's Mary coming alive on the inside. In Christ, Mary is assured of an eternal relationship with God now. Do you get verse 17, which is a reference to his ascension even? Don't hold on to me. She's clinging on to him physically. She's lost him once. You don't want to lose him again. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, Peter, James, and John, now his brothers. Same family. Tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, Mary, it just got better because I'm ascending, I'm leaving physically, but you're going to have this intimate relationship with God. My God is your God, and you will call this God your Father as I call him my Father. Here is the resurrection gift for spiritually dead people. The curse of death is gloriously reversed. And no other human being could have done it. Because no other human being has ever reversed the curse of death. Death not just physically, but spiritually, separation from God, and eternally, living without God forever. Jesus is in heaven today. We cling to him by faith. And by believing, we have life forevermore. And it's a gift. Thirdly, there is a personal moment. The Lord came calling for Mary. Had he never come, she would never have known the truth. Neither would we. What a joy it was for Jesus to share the good news about himself. Mary is commanded to run on a mission and share with the brothers, I have seen the Lord. The first eyewitness, as I said to you, was a woman, and she reflects the joy of Jesus in the sharing. The contrast is startling, isn't it? She runs the first time on mission, stolen body. Second time, I have seen the Lord. You see the difference? And so I want to say to you, the risen Lord this evening, joyfully comes to us in the gospel as individuals. And he's coming right towards you and me. Right now. Some of us have yielded to him. And we have accepted the gift. Yes, our sins deserved death forever, and yet now we have life forever in him. Hallelujah. And yet maybe this evening you're clinging on to your worldview that is out there too. No, dead body. Graves can't be emptied. No, risen Lord. The Lord calls us to leave that worldview. He calls us to leave our sin and calls us to leave death. He commands us to jump into his saving arms and be safe forever. Let us be clear. I've not taken him away from you today. I've not gone with religious mumbo jumbo. I know preaching that goes on here is full of clarity. It's not full of religious mumbo jumbo and kind of vague sentiments. I'm not taking him away from you. So, what are you going to do with him? Because you will. This evening, do something with him. You either embrace him into your life and become spiritually alive and eternally alive forever, or you say, stay out of my life, and you remain in death forever. It's very personal, isn't it? Finally, here is a missional moment in verse 17 onwards, verse 18. Mary runs towards us in the gospel. Radiant joy fills her face. The New Testament church runs towards us with the gospel message as the Spirit empowered them. The church has been running down the centuries to the nations, and it has come to us this evening. The Lord himself speaks to us in the truth. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us. So, maybe your historical moment has arrived. You're going to repent from keeping Jesus out of your life. And you're going to walk towards him and say, I want you as my risen Lord because you died for me on a cross. And at 5 to 7 on a Sunday night when the sun is shining, you're not going to say goodbye to Jesus. You're going to say welcome. Your personal moment maybe has arrived. And he speaks to you as if you're the only person in this room. You're very young. And you're scared about life. And you're scared about death. He calls you to jump into his arms. And be safe forever. You ever done that with a child on the stairs? We've got a bungalow now, we can't do it. But you know, jump. I did a children's talk in Mold once. And I got a child out the front, and I said, now you're going to do what I say, you're going to trust me. And I said, jump, and I'll catch you. And the mother, I think, was squawking away, and absolutely. And Jesus says, jump, I'm the risen Lord. What's there to fear? Think you can do a better job? It's very personal. And so a spiritual resurrection can be yours this evening into an eternal relationship, because there is that on offer for us. My Aunt Ethel was traveling home late at night in London Underground. She was probably in her 60s by this stage. She'd left Northern Ireland as a teenager for the exciting big city life. She'd lived there and lived life to the full. And now on a train to Euston, where she lived, she stared emptily into space, broken, sad, lonely, fearful, and guilty. The carriage was empty with debris littering the floor. Her eye caught sight of a crumpled leaflet discarded as unwanted by another passenger. Ethel picked it up and discovered that it was a leaflet given out by a church. It explained that Jesus had died for her sin and rose to justify her before a holy God, that in knowing Jesus personally, she could have this loving, eternal relationship of life forever. And though she did not deserve this relationship, God in his grace, through Jesus, was giving it to her. Deep in this underground in London, the living Lord found Ethel in a simple message written on some paper, discarded by somebody else. It is history. It was intensely personal to her as she cried out in faith and clung to the truth that had explained it to her. The forgiveness of God in Christ entered her soul as her spiritual resurrection actually took place. And now my Aunt Ethel lives in the presence of the risen Christ forever and ever, awaiting the resurrection of her new body. When we will all shout, those who know Jesus, what will we shout? We have seen the Lord. We are the church, my friends. We must be a missional movement. We must declare this living Lord to dead people spiritually and eternally. We must declare it. There is no other hope. Yes, we live in our own deep-rooted struggles as followers, yet we know we are risen in Christ forever. We go to the funerals of fellow believers with grief of loss in our hearts, yet we affirm in the face of death that it is not death to die. It is not death to die. Graves are no longer shrines to us. I visited a grave today. It's not a shrine. It does produce memories in my heart, of course, as it ought to. But I'm not just living on memories. My brother and sister, namely my parents, we will meet again. So let us go out into life this week with confidence and security. The risen Lord is our Lord, and we are safe. We may be depressed, we may be struggling, we may have all kinds of issues going about in our lives, but we always know he is Lord, and he is our Lord, and he is my Lord. Let us pray.